Good evening. I just want to say thank you again for allowing me this privilege, not to preach necessarily, but my privilege has been just the privilege of being able to be in your midst, to be in some of your homes. That has indeed been my privilege. I'm not going to try to start naming visitors, but I do think I should at least give special mention to our brother Josh and sister Sarah and Obadiah and Gideon and Josh's parents, Jim and Lois Ann. Now, they didn't come from Maine this time. Josh and Sarah did. Jim and Lois Ann didn't, but appreciated their going out of their way in coming here this evening. I trust to visit with you folks and maybe to support me a little bit. So I thank them for that. I know you have been in prayer. I appreciate that. Tomorrow morning about, I think they're planning about 2 o'clock in the morning, Andrew and Ruth are planning to head this way to be with us for the weekend. So if the Lord would bring them to your mind, pray for safety in their traveling as well. In Psalm chapter 49, two verses, "For the redemption of their soul is precious." And then in verse 9, "that he should still live forever and not see corruption." Why does God work with us? Because the redemption of our soul is precious. Our obligation to God is to give him glory. And for us to allow him to work in our lives, that we would give him the maximum degree of glory. That however he chooses to use us, we would reflect his goodness, his holiness, and that we would bring him glory. He calls to us because he loves us. And his call continues even this evening. I believe the title on the card is something about the blessing of discipline, or how does it say that, Brother Ken? Blessing of discipline. I realized as I was looking over these notes how, in some ways, how parallel this ran with last night's message. And yet, I think you would agree with me that Job, as we read about Job in the Old Testament, Job wasn't being disciplined. Job had not done anything wrong that God was bringing discipline in his life, but Job definitely had experienced trials and tribulations. When David was running away from Saul, he hadn't done anything wrong there. He wasn't being disciplined by God, but he was experiencing trial and he was experiencing some tribulation. Now, there was a time later in David's life when he experienced the discipline of God. So in a sense, they're both used to the same purpose. Being alive as a human being, we are going to experience trial, we're going to experience tribulation, and that's true of unbeliever and believer. But in the believer's life, all of that can bring forth fruit and it can bring forth that patience. But there is a time, and we as believers can take it as a blessing to believe what God has said, that he loves us enough that if we are walking away from him, if we have made wrong decisions, if we are making decisions in our life that is putting distance between ourselves and God, he will discipline us. He will take specific action against us. And the purpose of that is to bring us closer to him. And so although the purpose is the same, the end result can be the same, they really are somewhat distinct in how they're brought about. I would like to paint a couple word pictures for you. First of all would be a dry area with lots of brush and lots of grass, and it's dry, it hasn't rained for months, and someone carelessly lights a fire. And immediately that fire spreads and it gets hotter and it gets bigger and it's out of control. And some of those kinds of things have happened again this year, I believe in California or Colorado. There's places where fires got out of control and just the devastation of that fire, homes and communities destroyed. That's the first word picture. And we're focusing on fire. The second picture would be a campfire, perhaps out in your backyard. You clear an area back. You take that dry brush away, and maybe you put some stones around, and you pull any dead grass away, and you put some logs in there, and you start a fire. In this word picture, that fire is confined. Now, there's still smoke that might go in somebody's eyes, and that flame may send some sparks where they may should not go. And it may be even possible someone would trip and fall into that fire. But that fire is being confined. There's some protection there. The next word picture would be the old barrel stove that maybe you have out in your shop. A big hole, not very well insulated, lots of draft. You put the wood in there, it burns hot, it burns fast, but much safer. The smoke is definitely directed away from anybody's eyes. The fire is contained. And then the fourth word picture I would like to paint for you, and since we have a young man in our congregation named Eric Schroeder that's building these things, masonry wood stoves, this wood stove is constructed much more confined. There's chambers, and there's a smaller firebox, and that fire has to go through various channels in order to get the most amount of heat out of that flame, in order to radiate that heat not out the chimney, but out through the sides of that stove and into the house. I would like to think of discipline as fire, or perhaps a life as fire. And a life uncontrolled and just left to itself can cause a lot of damage, cause a lot of harm. And yet, as a life allows itself to be disciplined, it allows to have walls and parameters and boundaries around that life. And when those walls and those boundaries, when those disciplines are constructed in a loving way, it can be very useful and very productive and a blessing both to the individual and to all that come into contact with it. But there's restrictions there. It can't just go anywhere it wants to go. I'd like to suggest that that's what God wants to do in our life with disciplines. There's restrictions. There's things we can't do. There's things that with a new heart we don't want to do. But all those are for our good, that we could become useful, more beneficial both to God and to others. And if that is our heart, there's the added blessing of the blessing we receive from that. Again, a few scriptures. You don't need to turn to these. We won't be spending a lot of time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the second part of verse 20. The idea that we pray you in Christ's stead that ye be reconciled to God. Part of God's heart, part of what he sent, all of what he sent Christ to do, is that we would be reconciled to God. And that song so beautifully speaks to that. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 and 2, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. The call of God upon our lives to work with him. What a privilege we have. In this same chapter, the last part of verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's God's heart. I want to separate you from that which is vile. I want to take the precious from the vile. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. I want to be your father. In the very next chapter 7, Having therefore, verse 1, therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Separation from that which is evil. And that holiness should not bring a frown to our face. That holiness should not bring a black cloud over our lives. That holiness should bring a joy and a peace and a contentment. That we are with the Father, reconciled to Him, working with Him, on purpose reconciling others to Himself. And then going back to 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What's next? And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Lord, I want that. Do what you ever need to do in my life so that that would be accomplished. Could that be our prayer? How do we get, and I think we said this once before, how do we get from where we are to where God wants us to be? How does that take place? We acknowledge our sin, we confess, we repent, We participate in baptism, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, a new heart, a new nature. I'm done, right? Am I done? No. We've really just begun, haven't we? That got us on the path. Now we need to walk, and we need to journey. How do you raise a child? You birth them, you feed them, you water them, you clothe them, you give them what they need, and you're done, right? No. No. How does God work that refining in our life, that restricting in our life, that bringing that precious out of the vial? We're not going to take much time to it, but just looking at a few verses there in Psalm 19, a beautiful chapter where, when you look at the beginning of that chapter, you have words like, it's talking about the heavens, but you have words declare. In verse 2, the word speech. In verse 3, speech and language and voice and heard, their line and words. And you come to the end of that chapter and it says, and the psalmist is saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. All the heavens are doing what God has told them to do. He has set them in order, and they do that. They fulfill the will of God for which they were made. And it's as if they praise the Lord in that. There's a sound that comes forth that is pleasing to God's ears. And it almost would seem like the psalmist would be saying, Lord, what needs to take place in my life so that my words, so that my meditations that go on in my heart would be acceptable to you, just like the heavens declare your glory. And so we have those verses there from 7 through about 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. As it were, a building a stove around that fire so that the maximum amount of glory could come out and give God glory, so that the psalmist could come to the end of that chapter and say, now my words, Lord, let my words and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. That we would be indeed his temple, that we would be reconciled to him, that we would live a life that is separate unto him, perfecting holiness and impurity. Not that we can pat ourselves on the back, not that we can say, well, I'm better than he is, but that we can say, wow, Lord, thank you for your willingness to do this in my life. May you be pleased. May you be honored and glorified. How many of us have experienced an untrained dog? Somebody's, hopefully it was the neighbor's. We had that, the neighbor that lived next to our garden had a golden retriever, and I really pretty well despised that dog, because he would come out of the house and he would see us and he thought we were happy to see him, and he would just, you know, tromp through the garden and they would call, and that didn't mean a thing. They're very destructive. They could be wild. They could be dangerous. And yet a dog well-trained can be a person's eyes. It can be an instrument of protection, and an instrument that is very, an animal that is very productive. How about a garden planted and then left to itself? A lot of things grow in a garden that's left to itself. And the things that were planted on purpose for some good, if not always, lose the battle. And it becomes overgrown and a tangled up mess and not much good except for it to be disked under or mowed over. And you take that, on the other hand, you take that same plot of ground and you plant a garden, you plant the seeds you want, you till it, you work it, it becomes productive and useful. The same way would be a house that sits empty for a short or for a period of time. It very soon begins to show decay and deterioration. And yet, if it's maintained and improvements are made, it can be very useful for many years. What's the difference between that which is unuseful and that which is useful? The one will take care of itself simply by not doing anything. The other will take vision. The other will take work. The other will take effort. With blessing and labor is rewarded by a fruitful end. I wanted to mention at the beginning of this message, it was back in, I believe, last fall, maybe roughly about this time, that I got a call from a gentleman I know from a congregation in Bethel, a group of believers there, and asked me to come and do a series of Wednesday night through Sunday night on the family. I think I shared earlier that we're about 27 years into this adventure. And maybe before I was married, I'd heard something on the radio one time about a man who spoke, and I'd like to have his script, who said that before he had children, he had 10 commandments on raising children. And then they had one or two children, and then he had three suggestions. And then I think they had a few more, and then I think it went to one or two ideas. His professionalism on how to raise children became a little weaker as he had more. And I really did not want to take, I did not want to accept that invitation, because I knew some people in that congregation and I thought, well, they know a whole lot more. They have more experience than I have. But it was really a challenge to myself. What would I say? I've had messages on the family before, but after seven children, and at that point the youngest one being 11, what would I tell others? What do I really believe? And that was a challenge for me. What do I really believe? And out of that came actually the message on the ark from Sunday morning, and then this message on discipline, and then Sunday morning's message on the mystery. Out of that challenge came these three messages. So we're talking about discipline, and we're going to be hitting both as believers and then also as people, as families. To get from where we are to where God is calling us is a work. And at times, it's a struggle. And at times, it's a battle. Between the flesh and the spirit. And the Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the area of discipline is one, as human beings, sometimes we just want to wash our hands of it. We just want to walk away from it. It's not a fun process for the one doing it or the one receiving it. And yet, if we're going to experience the blessings and the rewards of God, if we're going to be a fire that is fruitful for the Lord, that is beneficial to others, and a blessing to the Lord, then discipline needs to be a part of our life. The word chaste has the idea of pure from every fault. And we read that scripture from 1 John chapter 3 about every man hath this hope in him, purifieth himself. For us to be chaste, we need to be chastened. God chastens, trains, educates, instructs. We would find that in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. His words, the infliction of evils and calamities that God allows into our lives, that purposely puts into our lives with blows. And I believe part of that chastening has the idea of a scourge. Not at all a pleasant sounding thought, but the definition is there. I think all of us would say we're willing to be called disciples, disciples of Christ. Disciple is the idea of a learner, indicating thought accompanied by endeavor, in contrast to being a teacher, hence denotes one who follows one's teaching. In the root word of that idea of disciple is the word math. Now, I don't know anything about that, but that's what Vine's dictionary said, that part of the root word of this word disciple, there's something to do there with math. And I thought how interesting that is. We have a number of mathematicians in our congregation there at Brunswick. And one thing math is not is emotional. You don't debate math. You don't get emotional about math. 2 + 2 = 4. It's factual. And so it is, I thought, I don't know what other connotations may be a part of all that. But I think that's interesting. We're called to be disciples. We're called to be learners. If we're going to be a disciple, there's going to have to be discipline. Saving the mind and admonishing or calling to soundness of mind or to self-control. Disciplines and chastenings is a clearing and building of roads that are safe to travel on. It is the setting up of boundaries and guideposts and even hedges of thorns. Men, how many of you go to your jobs because there's just nothing else you would rather do any particular morning? Do all of you go to your jobs, the mornings you go to your jobs every morning because there's just nothing else you'd rather do? I suspect most of the mornings that's where you want to go and you like it, but probably not every morning. But discipline has said, it's my job. I'm going to do it. I've agreed to be there, and I'm going to be there. I might not even feel the best, but they're expecting me. I'm going to be there. That's discipline. Women, how many of you do your responsibilities always because you love and enjoy it? I'm sure there's many times you've gotten out of bed to care for a child or to do something that needed to be done that you really didn't feel like doing it, but it was part of your responsibility, and you did it. That's discipline. Many times we do what we do simply because it's the right thing to do and it needs done. I'd like, if you would, to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And I didn't say that wrong, because we're going to pick up the last verse in chapter 11 before we move into chapter 12. We referred to this verse last night in verse 39, and all these, having obtained a pure report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They're still waiting. And the desire for God for us to obtain a good report. I'm going to go down through these rather quickly. In chapter 12, verse 1, laying aside every weight of sin that besets us, that can involve discipline. There's things that we may want to carry with us that appeal to our flesh, that appeal to us, and we would like to carry them along. But if we're going to make that walk, if we're going to make that journey, we got to lay it aside. There's things we have to put to death to mortify the flesh. And we have an example to look on to Jesus, who also ran the race, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think we could say there that there's a vision involved there. He had a joy that was set before him. Whatever else came into his life to divert that, he had his sights set. In verses 3 and 4, that we would consider him and what he bore on our behalf. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Christ suffered not for any wrongdoing of his own, but because of us and for us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We have one that we can follow, one that we can look to. Verses 5 and 6, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God chastens, rebukes, scourges, and we're not to despise that. That can be a reaction to discipline, a hardening, a despising, an anger. And the writer here says, don't despise that. That's an expression of his love. That's the depth, that's the length that he's willing to go to bring you to that place where he wants you to be, that you can be a part of that which is perfect. So when God says, yes, it's done, that you can be there. 7 and 8. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are ye partakers? Then ye are bastards and not sons. God's chastening us is a confirmation of our being a part of the family. It's evidence that he is indeed a loving God. Discipline and chastening is security. Verses 9 and 10 tells us that our fathers here on earth chastened us, and they did that according to their own pleasure. And I interject here, you know, whenever you talk about the family, you're bound to hit on some area that somebody's going to experience a wave of pain. And yet it's always continues to be an area that we need to continue to lift up. The last part of verse 10 there says, but he for our profit. So whatever the experience we had with earthly parents or earthly authorities and however they disciplined us, that may or may not have been a very pleasant experience. Laying all that aside, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's his purpose for disciplining us. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Can you little children say amen there? Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. To allow us to take discipline from the heart of God as he would give it out of love, to allow that to have its effect in our life, is to bring about the blessed peace. Well, no, I missed it there. The peaceable fruit of righteousness, to allow it to work what he wants it to work. Physically, if you're a child, if you have a new job, if new technology is brought into your workplace, you're in training. We're all in training throughout our lives. Spiritually, if we are a child of God, we are in training. And training involves unpleasant things in order to bring about good results. How are we doing? Verse 12 and 13, see a little shift here. If God loves us, he's going to discipline us. And no doubt all of us, to some degree, have experienced God's disciplining hand upon us. And if we have, praise God. Praise God. But how are we going to take that? I believe the writer here sees that people were experiencing God's discipline and it was causing a negative effect in their life. And he's calling them to relook at it, to look at a different perspective. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Don't get discouraged when God is disciplining you. Don't feel rejected and, oh, why did he do that to me? And you start to wander around and you get lame, as it were, and you can't keep up, you can't keep on the path, and maybe you start to get off the side. And the writer is saying, no, take this as a gift. Take this as a show of God's love for you. Get going. Acknowledge you're wrong. Get back on the path and continue the process that God wants to work in your life. Verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Is that serious? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If that verse is true, and God does love us, if it's true that God loves us, and it's true that this verse is true, that not following peace with all men and without holiness will not see God, why would not God discipline us? Why would not God go to any measure to get our attention? To say, you need to get straightened up. You need to get back on track. You have gotten off the path. It's a loving God that would go to any measure to get us right on that one. If it is true, and it says it here, and I believe everyone here tonight would say, we believe that's true. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We serve a merciful God. We don't want to presume on his mercy. We have a choice. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When God disciplines us, we have a choice. We can become angry. We can become bitter. We can become self-righteous and begin to justify our actions. But it says here that there's going to be a root of bitterness that may grow there or will grow there, springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We can't really love one another if our lives are defiling other people. That would be a contradiction. And if we're not loving other people, then ultimately we're not loving God. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Is being a child of God worth more to me than any morsel of meat? Any earthly thing I would be unwilling to give up. And then those sobering words, "For ye know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Spiritually, we have a loving God who disciplines us. And the encouragement of the writer here is that we would take that as a display of his love. As earthly parents, we have the responsibility to train our children. God's training is motivated by love, and we are to follow that same example. I feel, in some ways, very unworthy to speak on discipline. I don't know that I'm a very good disciplinarian, but I'm going to share a few thoughts, and I'm not going to tell you that I've done all these. I know I haven't done them all perfectly. But there's some things that I just would like to share, and it's not a lot of them. Start early. Children are, and I don't know how early is, but when you lay them on the bed or the changing table and you're changing their diaper and you tell them to lay there and they kind of flip over, you can soon tell when they're turning over and they kind of know what they're doing. And in those early years, it doesn't have to be very severe, but a little flick of the finger or a little something to indicate that's not a good thing to do. Start early. Decide how many times you want to count before they come. As a young person, we had a double wide house, and somebody lived in that house, and they had a little boy named Timmy. And I remember the mother standing on the porch saying, "Timmy, now you come here. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Timmy, I'm going to count to three. You better come. One, two, three. Timmy, now come." Children know how often, how high you'll go. And they'll let you go to the length you're willing to go. So just decide how many times you want to count before they come. Some of you know Brother Randy Weaver in Maine there. And I was always impressed. His children could be involved in a volleyball game, and he said, "Children, it's time to go." And they were out of there. And I thought, wow, that was kind of new to me. But you know, our children will do what where we set the line. And so decide where you want to set the line, and then don't blame them if they don't come up to it. Don't blame anybody else. Just look to yourself and say, where we're going to set the line, that's where we hold it, and we determine that. Training and correcting involves clear communication. That our children know why we're doing what we're doing. I don't believe that God ever disciplines us with the attitude as, "Well, I don't know what you did wrong, but you're going to get it. I'm not sure of all the facts, or I'm not sure what's all going on, but you're going to get it." I think we as parents should do the same. I'd like to give a little personal testimony here. Now, I'm reverting back to spiritual chastening. There was a number of years ago, particularly at work, things were just somewhat of a turmoil, and I was frustrated, and I don't know, I just remember the idea of, I just want to get out of here. I just would like to run. And I appreciate David's words there, "Oh, if I had wings like a bird, I'd fly to the wilderness." I've quoted that one a few times. But I was feeling like that. I just wanted to leave. And it was a Saturday, and we had had a homeschool event, and that event was over. It was an outside kind of a gymnastic type thing, playing outside. And the games were over, and I think our family maybe was the only one left there, and my daughter Sarah and I started throwing ball back and forth with each other, and she threw a ball that went beyond, that wasn't easy within my reach. But as I looked up, I saw that ball, and I said, "I can get that. I can get that ball." And I took off running for it. And all of a sudden, my trip to that ball was interrupted by a bench that was concreted in the ground that I didn't see. And I took a flip and landed. And I wasn't on my feet until I knew that God was saying to me, "Mark, if you're going to run, know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, you can get hurt." And that was a number of weeks that hurt. It caught me on the side of the knee, and I didn't break anything, but it hurt. And I nursed that thing for a long time. And then for a number of, for quite a bit of time after that, it was in the summer, we would have been playing some volleyball outside and I couldn't participate. And again, Mark, not only you get hurt, but you can't do, there's other people that hurt with you. You can't participate in the things with your family right now, in those particular types of things. When God disciplines us, we know what he's getting at. I don't like pain. And when something pains me, one of the first things that, Lord, are you trying to tell me something here? And sometimes he is. And there's times that specific things have come to mind and I purpose to take care of those. There's other times when nothing comes and I'm assured, okay, this is just a trial. This is just a tribulation. This isn't chastening. But when God disciplines us, he wants our attention for a specific area. And we would do well to heed to it. And so when we discipline our children, to let them know what the offense is and why we're doing what we're doing. For chastening to be effective, it should smart, but never damage. I want to be careful. You know, I don't know how much to define my terms here, but it does need to smart. It does need to sting. But we want to be ever so careful that we're not damaging and that we're not doing it out of anger. God disciplines us out of love. And our disciplining of our children needs to be out of love. Someone told me a long time ago or heard this somewhere, don't let their being taken out be associated with something pleasant. And I thought, I want to share that. Somebody might think I saw them and I think, you know, and I don't have anybody in mind. This was on my notes. But, you know, if a child doesn't sit well in church and they have to be taken out, the idea is don't serve them cookies out there and they get the idea, hey, that's fun. I make a fuss in there and I go out and I get cookies. But if they're taken out because they were naughty, get the idea across that I don't want to do that again. I think it'd be better to sit inside. More doesn't bring contentment. I heard a testimony about this just recently. When we started our child rearing days, you know, you brought a bag of toys and things, and if you bring 100 toys, they get 100 things out. Then you have 100 things to put back in the bag and lug back and forth. And if that's what you want to do, your children will take advantage of that. If you decide one toy is enough, they'll be content with one. And if you think none is necessary, they can learn that too. But more doesn't bring contentment. I believe children should learn to clean up their plates, put their toys away, hang up their clothes, and make their beds. Those are just little things. And I don't know if I've been successful in all those either. I believe we can purpose to those ends. To me, it was important for the children to learn to answer the phone nicely. I thought it was important when our children answered the phone to teach them to say, hello, this is Bookers, this is Andrew speaking, or this is Rebecca speaking. I've gotten compliments on that already. I've also had others say they're not sure children ought to be answering the phone. So there's, you know, you can take that for whatever you're worth there. But I believe children can be given those responsibilities and can do it well and very nicely. Training involves manners, attitudes, responsibilities, spending habits. And all the while we're training the children, God is training us. Amen. How many of us have taken a child aside into a room and said, I need to discipline you for this area, and all of a sudden you remember how you spoke to somebody at work or something that went through your mind? It's like, oh boy, I did the same thing. Now that doesn't say they get off the hook of what they did wrong, but now I have some work to do. Disciplining of children, God is training us. Sobering verse in Hebrews, if I provoke my children to wrath, it's a wake-up call to me. I've done that already. I'm not going to go into details, but it wasn't too long ago. I was purposing to bring correction, and I was out of order, and I experienced the wrath of one of my children, or anger. And it was a wake-up call to me that I'm not doing this right. Something's not right here. So we need to take that seriously. Will we be trained? Will we do so, allowing it to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in us? Will we allow God's chastening in us to yield that peaceable fruit? And what a privilege if we have experienced that, and then out of that, we would discipline our children with that same attitude and with that same mind. Or we, spiritually, will we resist and balk and resent, become bitter and angry toward God or toward any human authority? What a blessing if what's yielded in our lives is that peaceable fruit of righteousness. I'd like to close tonight with that verse again from Psalms, Psalm 49. For the redemption of their soul is precious. Precious enough that Christ was willing to shed his blood. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. May God have his way in however he would choose to use the words here this evening or whatever he may be saying in your heart. I'm not even sure how to work all that out into an invitation here tonight, but if in any way God spoke to your heart and you have a need to make a public statement of either a first-time commitment or a drawing closer to the Lord, would you please stand as we sing the invitation hymn? That number? 84 in the green book.